Oh man, good morning everybody.
Good morning.
Man, Brian, you were right. There are a few things. Probably when you think of that word sugar plum, we probably do fit in a little bit better. Us big boys, we get excited for Thanksgiving. Can I get an amen, Chad? We like some Thanksgiving, right? And it's even better when you're surrounded around people that you love, right? But so often we get into these ideas. Somebody throw something out there that we absolutely, if we're going to have Thanksgiving, we've got to have. What we got to have? We got to have some ham. What else we got to have? We got to have some turkey. What else we got to have? Pie. What else? Some dessert. What else? Let me ask you guys a question. I think we're a little lost here. I think we're a little lost. Hold up. What would Thanksgiving be without something to be thankful for? What would Thanksgiving be without your family by your side or your friends by your side? We call it a Friendsgiving here at Fireside. It's a good excuse for us Baptists to eat, okay? And we joke around about those things, but we forget about the purpose of what we're wanting to be thankful, not for all of the things that we have to do in order to be Christians, but to be thankful for all the things we don't have to do because of Jesus. Now we got this series in Philippians that we've been going through. If you guys want to open your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 is where we're going to be. Paul gets into, we talk about this being the book of joy and being abundantly joyful and having so much. And we get in this idea of Thanksgiving and the things we're about to eat. And there isn't much more that we as Americans celebrate that shows abundance more than Thanksgiving and in this Christmas season that we're getting into. I heard we may have some Christmas trees popping up in the church next weekend. Thank goodness I am ready for them. And if the ladies aren't decorating, I can promise you I will hide one or two by next weekend. I am ready for some trees. But we know how to be abundant, right? We know how to get into things that are more. My question is, are we loving Jesus abundantly? Are we loving him in a way that is much more than what we think we need to love him? See, when we get into these rules and ideas, the rules show us how to get by, how to make it. The rules don't show abundance when we go above and beyond. Just think when you're outside and you're mowing the grass, right? Like you need to keep that lawn manicured and look at goods, but we run out of time, so we do just enough to get by. Some of us may even take the extra step to go weed eat, but rarely do we go out and rake all of the leaves out of the yard after we mow. So often we don't go and get the mulch and spread it out just perfectly evenly every time we go out there. We don't look and say that one leaf on that bush grew just a little bit more. Let's clip it and make it look good. Yet Jesus wants all of us, and he wants to give us all of himself to us. See, as Paul writes here, we got a problem. We've got a problem in the church, and yet he is warning against it. And although this passage may seem so resembling of the letters that he sent to the church in Corinth, he explains some things. And when Paul repeats himself to multiple churches, it tells me that these things are important. And I shared a little bit this morning about how important it is to have Christ the center of our ministry and not to have these words of legalism. Not to have these words that in order to be a Christian, you have to look like this. If you're going to be a pastor, you have to have yourself a good looking tie. If you're going to come to church, you better have the nicest suit on or the best dress or the best earrings or the best necklaces or show something that you probably aren't. If we are something different in this building than we are outside of here, we are doing something wrong. God calls us into a loving relationship, into grace. So Paul goes in chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "In addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is a safeguard for you. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more." Paul does this in several letters. Right here, he explains why he has more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your words that you spoke through Paul's mouth. Lord, I thank you for Paul realizing in the depths of his legalism that you were so much more, Lord. That you were a miracle worker, that you were a God that loves us so much that you sent your son for us, and that Lord, that he realized that he couldn't do it by himself, no matter how hard he tried. All the legalistic things in the world, all the things that said this makes you a Christian and this doesn't, didn't matter when it came to the one question we have to answer, and that is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Lord, I ask as you spill out your word to us, that you expose your word to us, that we take that word in, Lord, and we don't hide it, but we use it, that we study it, and then we go out and we tell it to the world. I thank you and I love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here we have, at the beginning of this chapter, I know Paul to be a preacher by the first word that he says in chapter 3. Because even though my CSB here says, "in addition," some of you guys may have something that says a little bit differently. Anybody got something other than a CSB? Does it say the word "finally"? Now, I know Paul is a preacher because we're only in halfway through his letter. He's got a whole lot more left, but he uses that word "finally." But in addition to everything I've said, here comes the other 3 points. He gets involved, he's ready, and he talks about some things that are really, really important to him. Like all the things that he thought used to make sense on why he did everything, everything that gave him power, everything that gave him the ability to go out and tell people that he was more important than them, all that stuff had been thrown away because of our Savior placing himself on a cross and dying freely for him. He was set free from the law, set free from legalism, with the ability to go out and love abundantly and joyfully. So we have Paul here And he says, I've got a little bit more to tell you. Let me tell you some things that are important. Stop getting involved with the things that the church says you have to do to be churchy, and start getting into a relationship with Jesus that tells you how to be free. There's a difference in being churchy and having grace. You can be the churchiest person in the world and not understand what a drop of grace looks like. I shared this morning a little story, and I kind of, if you were in the adults class, I kind of just spoke out a little bit. I have a tendency to just spill my guts and give part of my sermon away every now and then. But if anybody knows the name Vadi Bauckham, does anybody know that name? I know Ralton's going to, he's shaking his head like, oh, here, yeah, I know him. Vadi Bauckham is a pastor, and he shares the idea of what the church should be. What the church should be. And he tells this in a way that makes so much sense, and we get lost in what it is. If you look around this church, with the exception of the people, when we look at the items in the church and what they signify, one of the most important things that we have to look at, and one of the reasons that we have something up here on this stage, is the table. Now, so many of us think that table doesn't, it just stands there to the side. It doesn't really add anything. Some of us may even walk in and say, hey, where's the pulpit? Where is the thing that signifies that you're the pastor, that you stand behind? Where's your suit? Where's your everything else that you need? And even more so, we get into this other idea in a contemporary church of look at our stage and look at the decorations and look at the lights and look at the drums that we have and look at the guitars and look at everything that we have there. And that's the center of the church. The problem is that that's not how the church was originally set up. Originally, the church was centered around the table. Centered around the table. See, the pulpit was added in later on to show that the pastor was higher than or holier than thou, or that word reverend, he was so much more, and he had a stance like a judge behind his bench, that he was so much more, and if you didn't do what he said or listen to him, then you weren't being right. And it showed this idea that he was greater than somebody else, and that's so false. Jesus didn't go in and place himself up above everybody else and say, you do what I say because look where I stand. As a matter of fact, Jesus didn't go back and say it's all about the fish and the bread or the lights or the drums or everything else. It's not about that. The same way at our Thanksgiving feasts, it's not about the dinnerware that you have. It's not even about the food that you put on the plate. It's not about if your house was spotlessly clean or who won, even though I'm going to find out, who won in the turkey cook-off. Hear a lot of smack talk. It's not about any of that stuff. The true meaning, the thought behind Thanksgiving is sitting around the table and discussing our love and thankfulness for each other. So often when people would get saved, when people would come into a relationship with Christ, he would come into their homes and he would sit down and have conversation and fellowship. Have we lost our conversation and our fellowship with Christ? Have we lost our conversation and our fellowship with each other? Or do we put more importance on the lights and the pulpit and the stance and the importance of a pastor or the deacon or the elder or whatever other role that we say? Do we put more stock in that than in the fellowship and the love of Christ? Paul got caught up early in life. As a matter of fact, we go through and he says, watch out for dogs. Now, so often in our society, if I say the word dogs, we automatically think of like our cute little dogs that we carry around with us, right? Or our buddy that goes and throws the frisbee. Or we think about whatever it is that we really like about dogs. In our society, that is such a great thing. However, the dogs that he speaks of here, if I were to go into the way that we think now, you can replace that word dogs with rats. right? That word dogs, those dogs were feral animals that went around terrorizing the city, taking out livestock, eating the garbage, devouring the sin, the nastiness of the city. They were thought of as less than because all they were scavengers of death. In the same way that we think of rats now, they go around and they spread disease and scavenge and make things nasty and disgusting. Yet he's using this word dogs, and he's talking about people that come into the church and try to tear away and eat away at the fruit that we have and try to tear away at our relationship with Jesus. The people that come in and tear churches apart because they say you got to act a certain way or do a certain thing. If you want to be a part of the church, there's one thing that you have to do. You have to claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And when you do that, you automatically want to repent of your sins. You want to do things that glorify Him. You want to do things that are good and holy. We want to go out, and all the other things are addition to knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Don't get that mistaken with knowing who Jesus is. There's a difference as knowing Him as your Lord and Savior and knowing Him. You can have everything, all the knowledge in the world about Jesus and not have the relationship. You can be the most religious individual in the world and have all the things that you do right. You're here every Sunday. You're here every Wednesday. You teach 14 different Sunday school classes. You go in and you're the best deacon in the world, or a man, you cook every meal or whatever it is. You have all those things lined up. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you're not sitting at the table with the Savior, we're lost. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the ones that tell you salvation is more than a relationship. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. So we get into that. We know so often that we get into these rituals that if you will do a little something, as a matter of fact, we have a story of Elijah getting up on the mountain, right? And he's going down and he says, my God will cast down fire here, but you guys go first. And it says that the prophets of Baal gathered around, right? And they started chanting and saying things and praying to this false God. And then they started cutting themselves, thinking that their bodies, that destroying their bodies or mutilating themselves, that if they hurt enough, that if we as Christians, we think that if we sacrifice enough, that if we destroy ourselves enough, if we do enough and we hurt enough, surely God will love us. God doesn't want us to just hurt in Him. He wants us to find joy in Him. He wants us to find love in Him. And don't take that in the wrong way. I'm not saying that we will not be crucified with Him, because Paul also speaks to that. We will be. But when we find joy in the crucifixion, when we find joy in the persecution, not just if I hurt enough, it'll be enough. We go in a little bit farther. It says, oh, I have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul's kind of a big deal. Paul's name was changed for Saul, more than likely. Paul was named after the original king, King Saul. He is of the tribe of Benjamin, he says. He was born into the law. His bloodline showed where he was. He was every aspect of what the Jews said he needed to be. He did everything that he needed to do to be able to grow in the church. He went to the schools. He ate the right things. He did the right things. He went through the rituals. He gained ground in the church. It even says that he became a Pharisee, and that was going to be the top of the chain within the Jewish church. He was as high as you could get. He was like the leader of the Southern Baptist Convention in the way that we think it. You've made it so far, you've got to be a good Christian, right? And he went even farther. He had so much zeal for his position that not only was he that high, he went out and started destroying other people that weren't with him in his religion. He went in and started destroying the very thing that his God said was coming. See, he knew of the Messiah, but yet the Messiah brought freedom. The Messiah brought freedom from sin, and yet as a Pharisee and as a Jew and as somebody that lives within the law, we can't understand freedom. If we live within the law, we can't understand grace. As a matter of fact, he calls himself, regarding the righteousness that is the law, he was blameless. How terrible of a statement, because we as Christians consider ourselves blameless without Jesus. That's a scary thing, man. I'm good enough. Even as non-Christians, someone that doesn't have a relationship with Christ, one of the most difficult things, or one of the most difficult people to talk to, are people that think that they don't need Jesus, that they're good enough without him. But they're such a good person. God wouldn't send them to hell without Jesus. They're good. Or, man, I'm so religious, I've taught Sunday school for so long, I'm good enough. Or I've preached, I've pastored a church, I've raised my kids, I've been there every Sunday. Tim, I'm going to bust your chops for a little bit. I even ran all the way home to get the peanut butter fudge and brought it back. That's how much I love Jesus, right? Right? I told Bobby, I said, man, you should have just stayed. And then after we ate, you could have come brought it to my house and we'd have been fine. But we think if we do those extra things, that's good enough, right? That's enough. The problem is that in order to get into heaven, the problem is in order for our sins to be washed away, the only way to have that is to have grace through faith in Jesus. You can go pick up all the fudge you want. You can fry all the turkeys you want. You can go out and proclaim Jesus all you want. But if you're not sitting at the table with him, if you're not thanking him, if you're not loving him, if you're not repenting for your sins and having a relationship with Jesus, it's not enough. Come to the table. Come feast with me. Come share with me. Come love with me. Come find joy with me. Have faith in me. You can go out and throw swords on your back all day long if you want to. You can go out and try to build as many homes for the homeless, or work in as many food banks as you can, or try to go buy shoes for as many people as you want to. You can do all those things. You can go out and give everybody $100 a piece to go buy a Thanksgiving meal, and all that is considered rubbish. You can go to the best seminaries in the world. You can have the best degrees in the world. You could work at the best jobs in the world. You could tithe more than anybody else. You can do all of those things. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then you will be able to say the exact same thing that Paul says about all the things that put him so high up in the church. I don't care how high you are in the church. I don't care if you're the best elder, if you're the best pastor, if you're the best associate pastor, you're the best deacon, you're the best Sunday school teacher, whatever it is, you're the best dressed, you've got the nicest suits, you've got whatever it is, you talk to the most people. All that doesn't matter if you're not living for Jesus and no grace through faith. As a matter of fact, when Paul goes through all these things, he says, but everything that was gained to me, I have considered it to be loss. Because of Christ, because I put so much faith in those other things in the world, because I put so much faith in my job, in the money that we have, because I put so much faith in my, and even the way that I raise my kids, if we're not raising them in Christ, we're failing. And because of the way that my home looks, because of my attendance at church, because of all these things, all that, if it's not in Christ, Paul would say, everything that looked good was loss. More than that, I consider everything to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung. That word dung, after your body uses everything good, it's the stuff that it throws out. It's the stuff that's not needed or not used, can't be consumed. It's just the nastiest part of everything that we are. It doesn't have any nutritional value. It will make you sick. It's the things that your body has to release or you will be taken over. We have terrible diseases that come from that. And he says all of those good things, even being the Pharisee, all of the things that bring so much joy and love in my life that I thought they did, I consider them dung compared to knowing Christ, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith, my goal is to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Paul speaks all of these things, but the true question is in the end, as we're going through these things, there's one thing that we have to sit down and ask ourselves. Do we intimately have a relationship with Jesus? Do we talk to him? Do we have him as our Lord and Savior? Do we sit at the table with him? Do we thank him? Do we know that we have grace through faith? Do we know that as he placed himself up on that cross, and when he took the fullness of sin upon himself, the full wrath of God was placed on his son, that wrath was righteously was supposed to be my wrath. I was supposed to take that. That was so supposed to be my punishment. And yet, the creator of the world sent his son to be the savior of the world and took the fullness of his father's wrath upon himself. My place was to be on that cross, and he took my place because he loved me so much. Do I intimately know that? Or do I keep looking for the pulpit or the stage? Do I keep looking for the turkey or the ham, or do I look for the table? Do I look to see if the people that are sitting with me are the ones that I love and I care for? My question is, as you guys go down this morning or this afternoon or whatever you call it, and some of us have second breakfast, third breakfast, fourth lunch, whatever it is for us today, that as we sit down at that table, is Christ with us? Is he seated at the table with you? See, at my house, I get a little frustrated. I was taught at a very young age. I had an uncle that I loved dearly that was like a father to me until my father came into my life. And one of the things that every year whenever we would go and we would have Thanksgiving or Christmas, when we sat down, he would sit at the head of the table. And my uncle, when you looked upon him, he looked like something different. He led the family. He carried the family in such a great way. And I tell you now, if you come to my house on Thanksgiving, I get unbelievably upset. I say this every year, that if somebody else other than the head of our family sits at the head of the table, it's not right. My question is, at our Thanksgiving meals, at our meals at our homes, our Christmas meals, when we sit down with our families, is Christ sat at the head of our tables, or is it us or somebody else? If Christ is not the head of your household, if he's not the head of your table, if he's not the purpose in which you pray, if he is not who we're given all the glory, then we need to reevaluate. If you do not know who Jesus is, don't go another day, don't take another step with calling out to him. When our hearts and our minds, when and our hearts are circumcised into that relationship with Him, and we get out all the legalistic garbage, the dung, and we have Jesus as the center. The question is, do you know that? And if not, don't take another step. Come talk to one of us. As the worship team comes up and gets started to play this last song, I challenge you guys to not just get up and open your mouths and to say some words. I challenge you guys to not just think, man, that's a catchy beat or that brings some emotions to me. I challenge you to have a intimate talk, conversation with Jesus. If He is not at the head of the table in the center of your life, invite Him to be seated there today. I usually find myself sitting in the back, but there's several of us. There are several elders and deacons that are out. If you want to be a part of it, this is something that I don't do regularly, but I want to invite you. If you need to talk to somebody, if you just need to come up and pray, if you need somebody to just love on you a little bit today, if you have questions, how do I place God at the center of the table? How do I have Him in my life? Please do not leave this room. Don't go take a bite of mashed potatoes or a vote on who's the best turkey or whatever without asking the most important question that you can ask. Is Christ the center of my life? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You. I love You. I'm thankful for the abundant joy that You put in my life, Lord. I'm thankful that You took the chains of the law and You shattered them. And You allowed us to have the freedom of grace. Lord, I invite You today as we go down and we have our fellowship time that we think about that table that we're sitting at and we become closer to You because of our conversations, Lord, and we seek Your advice, Lord, and that whenever we all go to take a step before we take our first bite, that we look to the head of our table, that we look to You and say, God, what do You will out of my life? What do You need out of my life? God, I want to give my life to You. Lord, I want You to be there. I don't care about all the things that have benefited me in this world. I don't care about all the money, all of the beautiful things that I've placed there. I don't care about the education. I don't care about any of that. If it is not glorifying to You, Lord, I need You to consider all of that as dung in my life and know that I need You to be the value that I have. I need to be in Your will. Lord, I want to know grace and have joy in You. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.